Hello, welcome. Welcome to our weekly study of the doctrine and covenants of the Church of Jesus Christ. And today we will be looking at Doctrine and Covenants section one in our study. And we will continue through the other sections week by week. I hope you will return and stay tuned to these studies. Doctrine and Covenants is just that. It is the doctrines and the covenants that have been restored by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to not only his church, but also to the world. This book of scripture is actually one of a kind in that we have multiple sections, chapters that are only the voice of the Lord and his revelations through the prophet Joseph Smith that we have. So the speaker, the voice that we will be hearing will be that of Jesus Christ. So he's the only speaker in these sections. So every word that comes forth from his mouth is doctrine. So we want to see where the doctrines are, where the covenants are, and what the Lord has to reveal to not only his people in his and his disciples of his church, but also to the world, as part of the restoration of all things that was promised by the apostles and prophets for thousands of years. So we want to see what he is restoring and understand his will, his teachings, his doctrines, and his covenants. The purpose of the Doctrine and Covenants, it says in the introduction, is the Doctrine and Covenants is a collection of divine revelations and inspired declarations given for the establishment and regulation of the kingdom of God on the earth in the last days. It isn't necessarily to establish a denomination. It's not, just nice sayings. These are divine revelations, inspired declarations from the Lord Jesus Christ, given for the establishment and regulation of the kingdom of God on the earth in the last days. So this is very important and significant revelations that we will receive from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A little bit of background about section one. Section one is not the first revelation. This revelation in section one was received on November 1st, 1831. If you look at the chronological order of sections, we see that 65 revelations had already been received, comprising sections 2 through 66. The saints wanted access to all these revelations for study and reference. So, at a special conference on November 1st, 1831, in Hiram, Ohio, the Lord revealed this section, which he calls the preface to the Book of His Commandments. So let's look at these verses. Again, this is the first section, although it's not the first revelation. It's the first section that appears in this Book of Commandments that it was originally called. We call it now Doctrine and Covenants. But in section one, if this is the preface, let's look to see what the Lord thinks we should be focusing on as we begin our study and our citizenship in his kingdom, and what he also has to say, not only to his people, but also to the world. Now, again, every word that we see here is coming forth from the mouth of God in Revelation, and therefore is doctrine. For example, look at the very first word of Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, verse 1, hearken. Now, this is not just, just a frivolous sound or an arbitrary word. This is doctrine. The very first word is doctrine. And what do I mean by that? Well, this word hearken is coming from an ancient language. It's coming from scriptural ancient language. This is why he's using it. We find it all the time, thousands of times in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament and other ancient scripture. This word hearken is coming from the Hebrew word shema. Shema means to hear and to act. To hear and to act. Hearken. Notice it doesn't say listen. It doesn't say hear. It says hearken. Hearken, again, specifically is coming from this word shema in Hebrew, which means to hear or to listen and to act. That's the most important part here, that it's not just hearing sounds or hearing words. It's actually doing something about what you're hearing. So that's a doctrine in itself. Now, also what's interesting is in English, this word shama, which means to hearken in Hebrew, is often translated as obey. The word obey and obedience doesn't exist in Hebrew. As a matter of fact, when you look at the word obey or obedience in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word is this word, to hearken. So hearken means to, again, to hear, to listen, to act, or to obey. So the very first word that appears in section 1, verse 1 is a doctrine. Now, we can go through every single word and understand the connection to the words of God, because remember, these are being restored, which means they've been spoken before. And so we find connections to every single one of these verses in other scripture, particularly the Old Testament, New Testament. You'll also see some in the Book of Mormon and Pearl of Great Price and other places as well. So these are restored words, okay? And so if we looked at every single word as doctrine, it would take us a long length of time to go through this. But just so you know, every word is doctrine that's coming forth from the mouth of God. But let's look at some highlights here. Hearken, listen, and act, O ye people of my church. Now, his church has already been established for a year, restored, established. So he's talking specifically in this verse to the disciples and members of his church. Hearken, O ye people of my church, saith the voice of him who dwells on high, from heaven, if you will, and whose eyes are upon all men. Now, of course, this word men is collective. It means men, women, children, everyone, whose eyes are upon all. So he's watching. Watching. This is going to be important in some of the warnings that and doctrines that are coming later on in the verses. He's watching. Notice also the combination of senses, hearing, seeing, and so forth, whose eyes are upon all men. Yea, verily I say, hearken, there it is again, listen and obey, ye people from afar, and ye that are upon the islands of the sea, listen together. In other words, everyone needs to listen up. And it would be wise to do something after you hear these words from a living Christ. Verse 2, for verily the voice of the Lord is unto all men. And again, that's collective, women, children, everyone. And there is none to escape. In other words, you can't just ignore the voice of the Lord. You can try to distract it and blot it out with other sounds, but you can't get away from it. And there is no eye that shall not see. In other words, everyone at some point will see what he is saying. Neither ear that shall not hear, neither heart that shall not be penetrated. This is so powerful. This is everyone. And notice all of the senses are being mentioned here. There is no way anyone on this earth is not going to be affected by these words that are being restored by the mouth of the Lord. Again, people can ignore, people can try to, not listen, but it's still there. In the introduction to Dr. Cousins, it says, although most of the sections are directed to members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the messages, warnings, exhortations are for the benefit of all humankind and contain an invitation to all people everywhere to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to them for their temporal well-being and their everlasting salvation. So this is a merciful God who is making sure there is not one person who misses this invitation to hear and to act and therefore to be blessed, or, as we'll see also, not be blessed. Okay, the choice is yours. Let's keep going. Verse 3. And the rebellious, this is an interesting word, and the rebellious shall be pierced with much sorrow, for their iniquities shall be spoken upon the housetops, and their secret acts shall be revealed. Note, this is not pointed towards the wicked. Notice it doesn't say the wicked or the evil or, something else. It says the wicked or the sinners, or it's pointed towards the rebellious. Now, rebellion means you're part of the kingdom, but you're rejecting it. So this might be focused towards those who know or who have heard or have listened to the voice of the Lord and have rebelled against it. Now, this isn't an isolated mention. As a matter of fact, in Doctrine and Covenants 64, which had already been given, verses 34 and 36, he was very clear on who the rebellious are and talking to them. Verse 4, and the voice of warning, there it is, shall be unto all people by the mouths of my disciples, whom I have chosen in these last days. And they shall go forth, and none shall stay them, for I, the Lord, have commanded them. This is interesting. The voice of warning in the in these last days, notice it doesn't say, you know, a voice of peace or a voice of glad tidings. Remember in the birth of Jesus Christ, it was an angelic voice of glad tidings or comfort. This is a voice of warning in the latter days. Now, this reminds me of other parts in Ezekiel chapter 3 and 33 talk about the warning of the people before destructions. Also, later on, we'll see in Doctrine and Covenants 88, verses 81 and 82, it talks about warning. Those who are warned must warn others. So this is a command, and the warning will be made by his disciples that he has chosen. And no one's going to be able to stop them or keep them from warning the world. But then again, remember, these warnings are merciful. These warnings are trying to help people, give them one more chance to turn to the Lord. We're going to find a lot of these connections, the things that the Lord's going to say as he's, again, remember, these are being restored. Many of these words are coming from the Old Testament prophets, or what the Lord said once before to the world in Old Testament times. And a lot of these words are going to sound like Isaiah. Isaiah and some of the other prophets were saying this before. So this is the restoration of that. Let's look at verse 6. And behold, this is mine authority. This isn't the authority of any people. This is God's authority. And the authority of my servants that he delegates to his servants. Notice he doesn't say my leaders. He says my servants. Because he's the leader. And my preface unto the book of my commandments, which is the original name of this book of scripture we call now the Doctrines and Covenants, which I have given to them to publish unto you, O inhabitants of the earth. So these teachings aren't just to be contained within the church. They shouldn't just be studied by the members of the church, but these messages need to get out to the world, and by God's authority through his servants. And this chapter is the first thing that they should hear, which is interesting, the whole earth. The preface to this book, an apostle, Elder John A. Widstow, said this: a good preface should prepare the reader for the contents of the book. It should help him or her understand the book. It should display in a concentrated manner the full content of the book. Section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants is one of the great prefaces in the possession of mankind. Wow, that's quite a message there. So this chapter, this section one, is the introduction, the preface to the world in understanding these great restored teachings that the world needs to know. Let's keep going. Wherefore? Now, remember from my other teachings, the word therefore and wherefore are actually coming from these Hebrew words, al ken, which means upon thus. Or in English, we would say something like, for wherefore, we would say something like, this is why. And therefore, we would say something like, that is why. So if we replaced wherefore with this is why, fear and tremble, O ye people. For what I, the Lord, have decreed in them shall be fulfilled. Now, this doesn't mean be afraid, unless you plan on ignoring this. If you plan on ignoring this, then you should be afraid. and you should tremble in fear of being afraid. But these words for the righteous, fear and tremble, mean fear in the sense of honor God, revere him because you know these words are so powerful, and tremble because in God's presence they are so sacred, they are so powerful that it causes you to tremble. So this is for all people, O ye people, righteous or not. It all depends on your perspective. Everything he says that he decrees in them will be fulfilled. If these aren't just, maybe sayings, these are definite declarations. They will be fulfilled. In Deuteronomy, Moses says this about these teachings the first time. And remember, these are restored teachings. So a lot of this has been said before. Now it's being restored to the world, to the kingdom of God, to the Church of Jesus Christ today. In Deuteronomy 5:29, Moses said, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them," talking about the people, "that they would fear and tremble with how sacred and powerful God's words are." He says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me," meaning the Lord, "and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So this was the wish, if you will, the desire, if you will, of God to Moses. He says, I wish my people would fear and tremble over these words. He says, that they would revere and honor and know that these words are sacred and powerful, that they would keep and do and obey and guard all my commandments always, that it would be well with them. Commandments are there not to restrict us from doing things or to force us from doing things. No, commandments are there to protect us, to instruct us, and to provide peace and well-being for us and our children forever. So this is a plea, if you will. Let's keep going. Verse 8 through 10. Verse 8, "And verily I say unto you, that they who go forth bearing these tidings unto the inhabitants of the earth, to them is power given to seal both on earth and in heaven." Now that power is only given in the temples of God. So this is very interesting. Those who go forth bearing these tidings, sometimes we say bearing testimony unto the world, to them is power given to seal both on earth and in heaven the unbelieving and the rebellious. There it is again. Let's keep going and then I'll come back to this. Yea, verily. Now, this word verily means truly, truly. Okay. Verily is very Shakespearean. We see this a lot in the New Testament. Verily, verily. It's trying to say truly, truly. Okay. This is very true. So let's try that. Yea, truly, to seal them up unto the day when the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the wicked without measure. So this sealing does two things. It blesses lives and it condemns lives. It's that powerful. And again, remember, this is to the rebellious and the unbelieving. These are folks who have been given the opportunity to know for themselves, many of which have felt the Spirit and have chosen not to believe or have chosen to rebel. Now, this doesn't mean that these are people who, for whatever reason, are offended or upset. These are people who have made a conscious decision to fight against God. And that's a small group of people who were once righteous. It's a huge group of people who are evil. Okay? But this doesn't mean people who are struggling, people who are who don't understand. It doesn't mean them. This is a specific group of people who have known things and are rebelling. Verse 10, unto the day when, now whenever you see unto the day and then you see the word when, this means it will happen. It's not a maybe. It doesn't say unto the day if, it says when. So these whens in the Doctrine and Covenants are doctrines. These are prophecies that will be fulfilled. When the Lord shall come to recompense unto every man according to his work, in other words, judgment, and measure, this is an interesting word, measure to every man according to the measure which he has measured to his fellow man. Now, this measurement has to do with how you receive these teachings and these doctrines and covenants of Christ, how you receive them. If you receive them with offense, and therefore you offer offense, then you're going to have to answer for that. You're going to have to be accountable to the Lord why you're doing that in that day. So I would recommend trying to understand the will of God first before offense happens and, you know, folks are disappointed or disgruntled about something. Because the doctrines of Christ will trump culture and opinion and you know, offense. So we should pay very close attention to that. Now, here in these verses, the unbelieving and the rebellious shall have their judgment sealed upon them. It's not like you can just rebel and think that it's going to be fine. No, you will be accountable for that rebellion. The prophet Joseph Smith put it this way. He says this in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 92. He said this, when you are endowed, there's that word about the sealing power. When you are endowed and prepared to preach the gospel to all nations, kindreds, and tongues in their own languages, you must faithfully warn all and bind up the testimony and seal up the law, and the destroying angel will follow close at your heels and exercise his tremendous mission upon the children of disobedience and destroy the workers of iniquity while the saints will be gathered out from among them and stand in holy places ready to meet the bridegroom when he comes. So again, he's not referring to people who are unfaithful. He's not referring to people who are weak for whatever reason or have fallen away. That's not who he's talking about. The rebellious are a very specific group of folks who have received and chosen to fight against it. Okay, we'll see more and more of that, not only in the teachings here in the other sections, but in our day and in our experience, we'll see more and more of that happening. Verses 11 through 16, again, here we have another wherefore. This is why the voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth, that all that will hear may hear. In other words, everyone is given another chance. And I would highly recommend that everyone take advantage of this other chance. Do whatever you can for yourself and for others. Reach out for others. Be the person that people can turn to when they are ready to return to the Lord. Okay? Constantly invite people to return back when they're ready. Okay? This is why the voice is being said. That's what he's saying. This wherefore is, this is the reason. He's trying to be merciful. Let's keep going. Prepare ye for that which is to come. For the Lord is nigh. What is he referring to there? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Prepare ye. Now, we know this message is increasing because we hear it more and more in closer detail by prophets and apostles. Just this last general conference, we heard this very loud and clear. Okay, again, verse 12 is connected to verse 11. This is why the voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth, that all that will hear may hear. In other words, please listen. And if you're listening, pay attention. That's what all that will hear may hear. Okay? He's not just repeating things. He's trying to say, hey, listen, if your ears are perking up, pay attention. And then he tells you, prepare for that which is to come. And then he says this is not going to be good for those who reject this message. And the anger of the Lord is kindled, and the sword, and his sword is bathed in heaven, and it shall fall upon the inhabitants of the earth. This is a symbol of judgment. Okay? In other words, the earth is not just going to remain wicked. It's not. It must be prepared to be a celestial kingdom. It must be purified so that the Lord can return to it. No unclean thing can be here. That's what he means by this. The anger is that people are rejecting and cursing him. And unfortunately, they are going to have to pay for that decision. He continues, and the arm of the Lord shall be revealed. In other words, people are going to see it. That they're going to start to see these judgments happening. And the day cometh that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, these are people who are going to reject his word, neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets and apostles, shall be cut off from among the people. Now, this means the people of God. They will be cut off. They will be on their own, which is not a good place to be. Okay? But again, this is according to their choice. They will not hear the voice of the Lord, nor his servants, nor his apostles or prophets. For they have strayed. Now, this gives you kind of a clue, friends, of what's coming. For they have strayed from mine ordinances and have broken mine everlasting covenant. Now, this is temple stuff. So, this could mean a couple things. This could mean those who have rejected him in Christianity or any other religion. But I think specifically referring to the everlasting covenant, these are people who have received and rebel from temple things. The Lord's message, these verses 11 through 16 are the Lord's message to our dispensation. And we should pay very close attention. And what are these messages? Number one, prepare for the second coming. Number two, the wrath of God is ready to be unleashed. And again, that is upon the rebellious and those who reject. And those who refuse to hear or give heed to the voice of the Lord or his prophets and apostles shall be cut off. Now, even in our lifetime, just 4 years ago, was a proclamation of the restoration. And we've seen many other proclamations to the world. These are proclamations to the world. A proclamation about the family, a proclamation about the living Christ, a proclamation about the restoration, and with these messages clearly laid out to the world. So the question is, we need to find those who are really willing to receive it and separate ourselves from those who are not. Let's keep going. Verse 16. It says, they seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness. This is not their desires, not what they are looking for. But, now tell me if this sounds like our world. But every man walketh in his own way, and after the image of his own God, whose image is in the likeness of the world, and whose substance is that of an idol, which waxeth old, which isn't real, and shall perish in Babylon, which was full of idols, even Babylon the Great, which represents the world, which shall fall. So, this word, every man walketh in his own way, after the image of his own God, is reminiscent of flood language. This is similar to the language that the Lord was telling Noah before the great destruction of the flood. So again, these are warnings to the world, okay? And the good news for the righteous is as we see these things playing out, we know that it's getting closer to the second coming of Christ, which it should be a joyous thing for the righteous. Let's look at 17 and 18. Here we have another wherefore. This is why. So the Lord is explaining. He's not just proclaiming these things that are, you know, weird or off the charts. He's explaining to the world. All these wherefores are explanations. These are reasoning. So this wherefore, this is why I, the Lord, knowing the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth, which do you see any calamity in the world today? Yeah. This is why I, the Lord, knowing the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth, called upon my servant Joseph Smith Jr., first vision, and spake unto him from heaven, and gave him commandments, and also gave commandments to others, that they should proclaim these things unto the world. And all this, that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophets. Meaning the prophets in Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Mormon. So, not only have the heavens opened again, and the restoration of all these great teachings, but the Father in heaven, his Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, the Godhead, have opened the heavens and have returned and restored that line of communication to their servant, a living prophet, Joseph Smith, to restore the commandments, ordinances, covenants of the Lord in these latter days. So it's up to each person of the world to receive or reject. Now, the things which the prophet Joseph Smith taught will help us survive the calamity of the latter days. This is what he's trying to tell us. The restoration was prophesied by prophets of old. So these words here will be further instructions, enlightenment, and another survival guide for the calamities of the world. This is why he says, this is why I knew what's coming. This is why we appeared to Joseph Smith, first vision, spake unto him from heaven, gave him commandments, restored commandments, covenants, ordinances for you to survive. Verse 19, the weak things of the world shall come forth and break down the mighty and strong ones, that man should not counsel his fellow man, neither trust in the arm of flesh. Now, this is an important doctrine here about trust. Okay? That the weak things, humble, insignificant, I'm just a person, with these words that have been restored, that are contained, these doctrines and covenants from the mouth of Jesus Christ, a living Christ, that ordinary, humble, insignificant people will come forth, and those words coming forth from their mouths by the Spirit shall break down the mighty one, people who think they're mighty and strong. And that we should not seek counsel from each other. In other words, we shouldn't be saying, well, what do you think? What do you think? Here's my opinion. What's your opinion? And we shouldn't trust in human so-called strength. But then we get verse 20. But that every man, woman, and child might speak in the name of God, the Lord, even the Savior of the world. Now remember, the weak things of the world are things like this 14-year-old, boy who had this vision of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So he's 14 years old when he has this vision. But by the time he was 24 years old, 10 years later, he was the president and the prophet of the church and the head of the dispensation of fullness of times. That's the weak things of the world that are breaking down the mighty and strong ones. And ordinary people like me and you as well. But that every man might speak in the name of God the Lord, even the Savior of the world, that faith also might increase in the earth. What a great thing! That mine everlasting covenant might be established. This is temple stuff, which, thank heavens, in our day, it has been established. It needs to be implemented and enacted and needs to be exercised. That the fullness of my gospel might be proclaimed by the weak and simple, just ordinary people, not these podcasters or influencers, but by the simple, faithful acts of believers and the simple and faithful testimonies of people who know this stuff unto the ends of the world and before kings and rulers. What an incredibly powerful thing. So this is the commencement right here of what was prophesied in the Book of Mormon, which was called the work of the Father, which was prophesied. This is it right here. The weak things doing this great work. That is the work of the Father. Let's keep going. Verse 24. Behold, I am God and have spoken it. That should be sufficient, my friends. These commandments are of me, not Joseph Smith, and were given unto my servants in their weakness, after manner of their language, English, that they might come to understanding. Now, this is interesting. The way God speaks is way higher, more advanced, and exalted than we can ever really understand. Therefore, he speaks in commandments and in symbols, and the ordinances, the symbolic ordinances and doctrines. We have to understand that's God's language. And it comes across or is translated in languages like English, which is very limited in its ability to capture the exalted things of heaven, but it uses symbols instead to capture those things. Okay, so we might understand the things of God, and inasmuch as they erred, it might be made known. So there's errors in language, and inasmuch as they sought wisdom, they might be instructed. In other words, we're going to have to figure some things out. We're going to have some policies and procedures that are not perfect, but we need to seek wisdom and try to be instructed by God. And inasmuch as they sinned, which nobody's perfect, they might be chastened that they might repent or return to God. And inasmuch as they were humble, which is probably the most important thing that can be done, the opposite of pride. Inasmuch as they were humble, they might be made strong and blessed from on high and receive knowledge from time to time. So we receive God's words on our level, which is a lower level than he is. The Father and the Son came down to our level. Now remember, the prophets have all prophesied that God will come down to our level to help us. Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and she shall bear a son and she shall call his name Immanuel. God is with us. Or the prophet Abinadi said, God himself shall come down and walk amongst the children of men. So they're coming down here, especially our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to bring us these things ourselves. So the Father shows up, and his beloved Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, show up to reveal and restore these commandments, covenants, ordinances, doctrines, kingdom, church, himself to do it that way. So they come down to our level, to our earth, to reveal and restore saving doctrines and covenants. In order to see and comprehend the things as God does, we must be on his level. So this is why a living prophet has admonished the people of the church and the people of the world to start thinking celestial, to comprehend the things of God on his level. Very important stuff. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 29, and after having received the record of the Nephites, the Book of Mormon, so if you've received that already, yea, even my servant Joseph Smith might have power to translate through the mercy of God, by the power of God, the Book of Mormon. Now, many of these early sections are instructions about translation to Joseph Smith. As a matter of fact, this verse and sections 5 through 9 are about this. It's about translation. Now, translation is an interesting thing. Trying to interpret precisely what is said in one language originally into another language is very difficult to do. Trust me, I do it all the time with Hebrew, with Aramaic, with many ancient languages, trying to explain to you what these ancient languages are actually saying. Not what I think they say, but what they're actually saying is translation. Now, the Book of Mormon was written in a different language. Joseph Smith was given, by the mercy of God, the gift of the language and the power of God to make that translation scripture. I can translate things all day long, but I can't make it scripture. Joseph Smith was given that, and here the Lord is explaining that here. Why the appearance of the Father and Son was essential. Why this weak and young thing, Joseph Smith, had the gift and the power and the mercy to translate the Book of Mormon. Why the Book of Mormon is so essential. They all connect back to the truthfulness of the Restoration. So, critics claim, and still do to this day, that Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormon or copied from the Bible or just created the Book of Mormon. They neglect the Lord's testimony here in verse 29 that it was brought forth by his mercy and his power. This is his testimony of the matter. So we don't need to defend the Book of Mormon or try to explain it from people. Give them this testimony of the Lord. Let's continue. Verse 30. These are the last few verses here. And also, those whom these commandments were given might have power, there's that word power again, to lay the foundation of this church, which happened a year earlier, and to bring it forth out of obscurity and out of darkness, in other words, restore it, the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth, which I, the Lord, am well pleased, speaking unto the church collectively and not individually. So here is the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that this is his church restored. Now, speaking of the church collectively as a whole, as a restored kingdom, and not individually, he's not talking about the people. Okay? So if you have a problem with the people, then you have a people problem. Okay? If you have a problem with the church, then you got a problem with Jesus. And I would do whatever I can to rectify either one of those. But if you have a problem with people, don't take it out on Jesus or his church. So I would take this moment to invite all to return based off of this testimony of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to his church. And then he will help you deal with people, but don't leave him. I don't recommend that. The Lord's testimony that this is the only true and living church is very clear here. He means the church organization, his authority over it, and delegated authority, the doctrines, and not necessarily policy, procedure, or even the way people act in it. So people often condemn the church for the actions of one member or what somebody said, either within or without. The next two verses. For I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. This is a second coming statement. This is, my friends, in order for me to come to this earth, there cannot be any sin or least degree of allowance of sin. It doesn't mean everyone has to be perfect. It means everyone has to be sanctified. Now, sanctification, remember, is not perfection. Sanctification is being perfected in Christ. That's allowing him to sanctify you and make you holy and without sin. Nevertheless, he that repents or returns to God realizes he's made mistakes, she's made mistakes, and realize they need to return, and does the commandments of the Lord, shall be forgiven. Does everybody see that? Shall, not might be, not could be, not maybe, but shall be forgiven. Look at these two things, return and do. Notice it doesn't say keep. It says do. I love this verse. This is one of the greatest verses. This shows you the difference between verse 31, the law of justice, and verse 32, the law of mercy, or the law of the gospel. He's explaining this to us. Here is the law of justice. I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. But, my friends, he or she that returns to me and does my commandments shall be forgiven, which means made holy, made without sin. Okay? Do it, my friends, do it. And he or she that repents not, your choice, from him or her shall be taken even the light which he has received. For my spirit shall not always strive with man, saith the Lord of hosts. These two lines here are coming from the flood. This is a warning. If you choose not to return to the Lord, then light leaves, and what's left is darkness. And when he says this line, for my spirit shall not always strive with man, saith the Lord of hosts, that's final destruction stuff. And the final destruction is not killing people. The final destruction that he's referring to here, from the flood to the latter days, the final destruction has to do with purifying the earth from impurities. So, when light and spirit withdraw from people completely, then the Lord of hosts is a key word. In Hebrew, it's Yehovah Tzavaot, which means Yehovah of the armies of heaven. When the armies of heaven get involved, their job is to purify the earth. It's not our job. That's their job. And that's what they will do. So those who refuse to humble themselves and realize their own weaknesses, sins, and pride will lose light. And that's sad. Last verses. And again, let's get our last verses here. And again, verse 34, verily I say unto you, O inhabitants of the earth, I, the Lord, am willing to make these things known unto all flesh. For I am no respecter of persons, and I will that all men shall know that the day speedily cometh. The hour is not yet, but is nigh at hand, when peace shall be taken from the earth, and the devil shall have power over his dominion. And also, the Lord shall have power over his saints, and the Lord shall reign in their midst, in the middle of them, and shall come down in judgment upon Idumea, which is another way of saying, a Greek way of saying Edom, which was a symbol for the world. Remember, Edom was Jacob's brother. He was the opposite of Israel, and so represents the world. Okay? So, God is not a respecter of persons, which means it doesn't matter if you're a leader of a nation, or if you have riches, or if you're an influencer, or if you're popular. It doesn't matter. He's not. It doesn't matter. If you are not following him, then you're not going to be saved in your popularity. And when the day when peace shall be taken from the earth because of what we saw earlier, the light and the spirit being taken, then the devil will have power over his dominion for a while until, or even still, the Lord will give power to his saints, and he will be there amongst them, okay, even before the second coming. So here we see that these things are to be available to all, and that we have a great responsibility for what we know. The final verses here. Look at this one, verse 37. Search. He doesn't say read. Search these commandments. In other words, you should be searching. Where are the doctrines? Where are the covenants? What are the commandments that I need to follow here, that I need to do? For they are true and faithful. This is the Lord's testimony. And the prophecies and promises which are in them shall be fulfilled. They will. Search them. Look for them. These are the Lord's instructions to us. Final two verses. What I, the Lord, have spoken, I have spoken. I excuse not myself. In other words, this is true, 100%. This is coming from heaven. And though the heavens and the earth pass away, my word shall not pass away, but shall all be fulfilled, whether by mine own voice or the voice of my servants, it is the same. Powerful words. For behold, and lo, the Lord is God, and the Spirit beareth record, and the record is true, and the truth which abideth forever and ever. Amen. This doctrine is cut and dry. Section 1 is black and white. Despite if we agree with it or not, it's still true. Whatever your opinion is, it's still true. And you still have, you are still accountable for every word. What is important is how we respond to the Lord's doctrine and covenants, either to our blessing or to our condemnation. Thank you, friends, for listening. I'm happy to take any questions. You can always email me at olifreisch@hebrewbible.info. You can always reach me at hebrewbible.info. We will return next time with section 2, where we'll begin at the beginning of the chronological sections, and we'll start learning about the Lord's initial restoration doctrines that much have to do with the openings of the heavens and the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. Thank you very much for being here. I want to wish you a great week in your study, and I will see you again next time. Bye-bye.